Well, I've called this talk Waiting Well, with a subtitle, Mind the Gap. I know this is a talk for me, but I hope it will encourage others as well. And can I say at the outset, I'm not a teacher. Rather, this is a talk which is peppered with prophetic words that I feel are right to share at this time that have come out of my own personal faith journey. Well, I'm someone who cannot wait. I was born almost 4 weeks early, bottom first, so patience is not something that comes naturally. And if we're honest, I don't think many of us like waiting, do we? But waiting is part of life. We wait for news. We wait for that all-important email, the phone call, appointment, exam results, promotion, for the power to come back on, for the bathroom to be free in the morning, for the baby to go to sleep, for the teenage or adult child to come home back safely. We wait for trains, buses, planes. We wait to speak to a real person after being told by an automated voice we're in position 21 in the phone queue. We wait to meet our future partner. We wait to be healed. We wait for a dream or a promise to be fulfilled. I'll give you a little slide. This is my wait. But what does the word waiting mean? The Hebrew word is tikvah, which is often translated as wait upon, or another translation is hope. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, in the King James Version, it states, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, whereas in the NIV, it reads, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And the Hebrew word tikvah comes from a root meaning to bind together strands, as in making a rope. So it's about strengthening. So waiting is closely related to hope. It's waiting with purpose. I often wonder if we're called patients because we have to patiently wait in the waiting room to see the doctor. Do you think that? Sitting in the waiting room, though, is what this talk is all about. It's how we sit and what we do while we wait that matters. But waiting for God to move or fulfill his promise to us can be faith-shaking. We can get weary in the waiting. Are you there, God? We cry. When are you going to do something? Why are you not doing anything? Do you even care? When we wait for someone we've arranged to meet, I've done this, I don't know about you, but if they don't turn up, you start thinking, have I got the right day? Have I got the right time? Am I in the right place? Have they forgotten? And it's like that with God sometimes. We then ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong? Did I hear right? Am I being obedient? Did I step out of line? But this is natural, and it's all part of the waiting process. Waiting is part of God's plan, whether we like it or we don't. If he has made the promise, he will fulfill it. He is a promise maker, but he's also a promise keeper. If he said it, he will do it. Did you know that the word wait appears 139 times in the Bible? Here are just some of them. In Psalm 27, verse 13 to 14, it says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In Psalm 37, verse 34, it says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Lamentations 3, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And Micah 7, verse 7, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And in Acts 1, verse 4, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. And while waiting, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And the waiting for this is really important. The promise of the Father referred to the Holy Spirit that he wanted to impart to them after he had gone. It was that that they needed to live their Christian walk. So why do we need to wait? I think it's about not rushing. I think it slows us down when we need to, because otherwise we're rushing in everything and not appreciating anything. God is at work in our waiting. It's a refining time. And in my preparation, I actually asked the Lord, just said, you know, why? Why do we have to wait? Why? And I felt him say this. If you don't have to wait for something, you don't appreciate it as much. The longing is just as important, if not more important, as the receiving. How you wait and what you do while you wait is what will determine how well you handle what you wait for. Patients have to wait in a waiting room to see the doctor who can help them get better. If they don't wait, they will miss hearing their name called and will miss their appointment. Similarly, patience is learnt in that waiting room. Try and hurry it, you miss those precious appointments, and you may miss hearing me call your name. Waiting is not a punishment. It is vital preparation time for what's to come. Don't give up or devalue this waiting season. There is purpose in the pause, and it does not mean I'm not at work. Rather, it is the time I can do the greatest work in you, if you let me. So my first point then, I take the word wait. I like taking words that mean something, so I'm going to take the W, the A, the I, and the T. So the first point, what are you waiting for? Well, Rosie helped me with this research, and I got her to look up the gestation period for various animals. The largest mammal, she found out, the blue whale, has a pregnancy of up to 12 months. And the tiniest mammal, does anybody know, is the bumblebee bat, which carries her young anything between 40 days and 6 months. A dog is pregnant between 58 to 68 days, that's around 2 months or so, but an elephant can be pregnant between 18 and 22 months. Now, what we are waiting for may be bigger than we expect, and I think sometimes we limit God. We may think we're waiting for a puppy when God wants to give us an elephant. We need to wait with expectant faith. Now, here's a picture of waiting, okay? I'm waiting to give birth. The twins are waiting to be born, and their sisters are waiting to meet them. And believe me, the middle part is rather uncomfortable at this point. Now, there are lots of people in the Bible who are all waiting for something. So let's have a look at them. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac after God's promise of an heir. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, had to wait for Rachel. Now, he waited initially for 7 years, but Rachel's father Laban deceived him and he married Leah. So he subsequently had to wait another 7 years to marry Rachel. Jacob and Rachel's son Joseph had to wait a long time for his dream to come true, something like 13 years in prison. And David, it was nearly 15 years between the time that he was anointed king and actually became king. Now, if I pause for a moment, let's look at King Charles III. He's waited a lifetime to become king, but whilst he took the title king on September the 8th this year, he has to wait until May the 6th next year before he is officially crowned king. He will be anointed with holy oil and receive a royal crown. But there's a waiting between the anointing and the actual the title and the actual coronation. Simeon was told by an angel that he wouldn't die until he had seen the birth of the Messiah. Jesus waited 30 years before he started his public ministry. And God still waits for us now to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And he's ever patient with his children. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfil his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So how should we wait? Attitude matters. When it takes longer than we think it should, it's easy to become discouraged. Waiting can be weary and we can feel like giving up, can't we? We think we are ready for what we have in mind, for that dream, that promotion. And it can be really hard watching others actually live out what we expected or wanted to see in our own lives. I had a broken engagement when I was 22. And it was really hard going to wedding after wedding after wedding, not knowing whether I would ever meet the right man. But Rog was worth waiting for. You may want a promotion or you're standing on a promise the Lord has given you. We think we're ready, but if we can see what God has in mind, we would probably realise that we're not. James 1 verse 4 says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." This is a familiar sight. In the car, children saying, "Are we nearly there yet?" We're a bit like that, aren't we? The time in the waiting room is critical. We may not see change, but patience is working. We can't discount this waiting room. The longer it takes, the more God has in store. So what can we do in the waiting room? We may not be able to change our circumstances or speed up the waiting process, but we can ensure that our attitude is right. You know, British people are very good at queuing, aren't they? We saw when our late Queen was lying in state that people queued for hours and hours. But we don't like it when someone looks like they're jumping in. I was waiting for a bus home in Cheltenham the other day with my mum, and I was in the queue. And I stepped forward to put an empty coffee cup in the rubbish bin, and I was immediately shouted down, "Get in the queue!" And all I was doing was putting my rubbish in the bin. But she thought I was going to step on the bus ahead of her. Isn't it true we're happy to wait until someone gets ahead of us or appears to? So what about that attitude of ours then? Perhaps we should learn to pray like this instead. "Lord, I thank you that what you began in my life, you will finish. You will give me what I'm praying for, what I'm waiting for, at the right time. Please give me grace to wait well." Well, one morning I was struggling, and as I prayed, I opened up an old prayer journal. And it was notes I'd written down as to what stops playfulness or our sense of joy. And I'd written down things like illness, loss of job, bereavement, and so on. And I'd drawn two images. One was a person inside a tunnel that was black, and the other was the same person painting that tunnel white where they were at. Their tunnel hadn't changed, but their actions had. And I went out for a run thinking about what I'd written all those months ago, and I found myself running towards Nailsworth and going under this tunnel. Now, originally, this tunnel was black, but an artist has recently painted inside. And it was exactly the picture that I'd just literally seen in my prayer journal. And when I got to Nailsworth, I stopped and thought about what I'd actually been through. And I just felt to write this down. I guess it's just that sort of confirmation that we can make a difference where we're at. When you enter a tunnel, you don't have to let the darkness embrace or surround you. What is not challenged remains. So I encourage you to challenge what you feel and experience. If it threatens to oppress, discourage, frighten, or choke you, then it's not of me. You have the power to change circumstances and the atmosphere around you. You can paint the tunnel white from the inside. You don't have to wait to see the light at the end of the tunnel. You can bring light to where you are in the tunnel before you leave it by actively proclaiming and doing the opposite of what you feel or are experiencing. Don't forget how this feels or the oppression, because this is what others who feel powerless in their tunnels are experiencing. By actively choosing to do something contrary to what you feel like doing will bring light into the tunnel so that you can have the grace to walk through it with your head held high and you emerge energized and ready rather than deflated, exhausted, and apathetic. There are times to be still, but this is being active in faith while you are waiting. It makes the wait more fun and manageable, and it determines how you come out of the tunnel to the new season. I thought, wow. So sometimes doing the opposite to what you feel can actually change how you are in that tunnel. It doesn't change the tunnel, but it changes the attitude. And I think patience is not about the ability to wait, but the ability to wait with a good attitude. Now, that's easier said than done. The key to keeping this right attitude is who we cling to in this middle place, this in-between, this waiting place. Intimacy in the middle or the in-between place. And as I was preparing for this, I was contemplating where I was at. We'd just taken Megan, our middle daughter, to university for the first time. I'm no longer young, but I can't say I'm really old, so it puts me in the middle age bracket. I've also just reached the middle mark of my PhD. And as I was praying, I found myself walking in Middle Street, just up the road, where residents actually were having a street party. And I had a sense that this was significant, and it was like, it's almost like God was whispering, you know, this is important to celebrate the middle ground. Where you have come from is important. It's made you who you are, and it will give you the strength to carry on for the next leg of the journey. Wait here, celebrate the victories, mourn the losses. Stop for a moment to restock, replenish, reconsider, restore, and refocus on where you are and where you're going. So often we're more concerned about the destination, but I believe God is concerned about the journey, the process which is in the in-between place, the middle bit. It's where we need to mind the gap. Remember that phrase we used to hear on the underground? Mind the gap. Mind the gap. Stand clear of the doors, please. Mind the gap. Perhaps it should be mind the gap. Stand clear of the doors, please, so that the King of Glory may come in. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we are waiting for. There's power in the process if we let God work in us. Last March, I had a word about God being the God of the middle. And I just got going to reiterate that because I just think it's important where we're at now. I'm the God of the beginning and the end, but I'm also the God of the middle, the places where you can't see the end from the beginning, the seasons where you see no change, the times of disappointment and waiting. I am with you in that middle ground because it is what makes your story. A good book has a good start and a good end, but it also has a good middle. Your attitude in the middle determines the story's character. Trust me that I will pull all the threads together and bring it to the right conclusion. I haven't finished with you yet. I am the God of the middle. What we need to move into the promise, the next season, the promotion, the dream, and what we need to carry those things happens in the process, the middle place. This is where the glorious preparation takes place. This is where intimacy grows, faith grows, patience grows. It's in this waiting room where the inner work takes place. And when we learn to stand on what he said, not what we think or say. He is God, and we are not. And if he said something or promised something, he will do what he says, because he's God and he cannot go against his word. And I believe it's when we are in those tough in-between places that we need to speak the words of God out and speak them as if they are. When I was pregnant with my twins and no one believed I would carry them full term, I had to stand on God's word. I'd given birth to Emily, our second daughter, 4.5 weeks early. Megan, our third daughter, was 7 weeks early, and my womb collapsed. So when I found out I was pregnant, I was a little concerned, to say the least. Coming down our hill shortly after finding out, I stopped and took a photograph, an amazing, vivid double rainbow. And as I took the photograph, I felt the Lord say, "I'm giving you a double blessing." The next morning, my scan revealed not one baby, but two. I went white. How am I going to carry two children, let alone one? But I wrote this down in my prayer journal that day. I felt God say to me, "You will amaze the medics how far you will go, and you will not need medical intervention." I held on to this, and I declared it every single day. Rosie and Kezia were full term, born naturally without pain relief, and both weighed heavier than Megan and Emily. I could have given in to the fears around me, the concerns of the consultant who promised me a gold medal if I got to 30 weeks. But while I grew in the middle, I stood on his promises to me, because I knew if he said it, he would do it. God is faithful. We need to raise our hallelujahs in the waiting room. This line comes from a song on one of my Spotify lists, and it says this: "In the middle of the in-between, in the middle of the questioning, over every worry, every fear, hallelujah, even here." But if we think about it, the middle bit could well end up being the best bit. Take a sandwich. It isn't a sandwich if it doesn't have a fill-in, does it? The fill-in determines what that sandwich is. We can't skip the middle bits because they are the tasty part of our story. Now, I'm going to stop here a minute, because under here I have a jam donut. Now, if the jam was missing, it wouldn't be a jam donut. The jam defines this donut. Now, Kez, would you come and take this donut and give it to my lovely dad? Because I know that he's very partial to donuts. And it's a Walker's one, Dad, so you're all right. Now, if I asked him what the best bit, I hope he would say it's the jam. I did think about taking the jam out and giving it to him without it, but I don't think he'd be very impressed. But it's the jam. The jam is really important. So if you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember that the jam is the important part of a donut. The middle part is what defines it. And the middle part of our journey is what defines us. If we only read the beginning and end of a story, we miss out the way that the characters develop, what they learnt on the way, how they got inspired. We've got to press on to the end to know what happens. And incidentally, the middle verse of the Bible is an uplifting one. It falls in Psalm 118, verse 8, and it says this: "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." It's asking us that question: are we centered in our trust in God? Are we trusting in ourselves or others, or are we listening to our doubts and fears in this process? Or are we clinging to God's promises, trusting in what he says or has promised us? Where we take refuge, or who we are clinging on to in this in-between stage, is vital. It's as if God's whispering this to us: don't rush the process. Linger and allow me to do my work. Impatience prevents patience finishing its work. It has consequences. And whilst promises will be fulfilled, there will be incompleteness. They won't satisfy, and it will not give me glory. You have to learn to take your hands off, let go of the wanting to fix it, and let me do my work. Patience will see the fulfillment of the promises in their fullness, as they were meant to be, and they were glorifying my name. My timing is always perfect. So finally, we need to trust in his timing. I don't think the Lord is a fast food God. He's more of a slow cooker God because he wants the best for us. It apparently takes between 24 and 72 hours to digest food, but the digestion time of a Big Mac can go beyond 3 days because of the grease it contains. Order a Big Mac and you receive it within minutes. Slow cookers, however, are intended to cook things slowly to ensure it's more tender and more easy to digest. A slow cooker brings out the flavour in foods and it conserves energy. That's not a dig at McDonald's, by the way. God is not in a hurry, but he's always on time. And our idea of time is not the same as his. He is the God of the whys, the hows, the wheres, the whats, the whos, and the whens. He is God, and we are not. That job and that promise, that dream that you are expecting has your name on it. And if it's got your name on it, it is yours. Someone else cannot take your gift. It may look like it at times, but they don't have the grace to do what God has called you to do. Only you can do what God has intended for you. So often we're so preoccupied with what someone else is doing that we forget to hold on to the promise that God has given us. We can't have someone else's anointing. We can't go through their process. We have to go through our own waiting process. And I believe, actually, while we're here on earth, we've got our feet on earth and our eyes on heaven, we're always going to be waiting while we're here. So we may as well learn to wait well. A friend of mine recently went back to the house that she'd lived in for 20 years. And as she walked past, the current owner recognised her and called out and said to her, "Is your daughter called Rebecca? Because I've got a present with her name on it." In moving a piece of furniture, they found a Christmas present which had been wrapped up 2 decades ago. And they were able to give that present to Rebecca, who is now 20 years older. And they'd never actually opened it because it had Rebecca's name on it. And we were all intrigued to know what this present was. So we'd asked our friend to actually get her daughter to open it. It was some silver bangles. Obviously geared for a child, not an adult. But it's interesting, it had a name on it and it was still there 20 years later. Waiting on God isn't easy. There are times when he doesn't answer our prayers as quickly as we'd like or intend how we would like, or indeed how we would like. It may feel like he's not listening. I've always been fascinated with the story of Lazarus and why Jesus waited until Lazarus had died before he answered Mary and Martha's request to come and see their sick brother. He stayed 2 days longer in the place he was, instead of returning right there and then. You can understand how frustrated and upset they were. Yet the result was that God and Jesus were glorified, and ultimately many people believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. There was purpose in the wait. I think we need to sometimes stay here for a while. I don't like sitting still. If we don't trust in God's timing, we take it into our own hands and make it happen in our own timing. Look at the young man in the story about the prodigal son. He asked his father for his inheritance. It was rightly his, but he took it too early, and what should have been a blessing became a burden. He squandered all he had and came back with his tail between his legs. Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, but they didn't trust in God's timing and took matters into their own hands. They had Ishmael, and we are still seeing the consequences of that today. Yet God is faithful, and he says he will accomplish what he will do. And he in you know, he had to fulfill that, and as a result, Isaac was born. So let us hold on to the Isaacs and not give in and settle for an Ishmael. I think so often we settle for the Ishmaels instead of holding on for the promised Isaac. John Piper writes this: waiting on the Lord is the opposite of running ahead of the Lord, and it's the opposite of bailing out on the Lord. It's staying at your appointed place while he says stay, or it's going at his appointed pace while he says go. It's not impetuous and it's not despairing. As I said before, God is God and we are not. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He knows what he is doing. And when he appears not to care or listen to us, we have to learn to trust him. Faith is believing in what we cannot see. We have to learn to trust. Pete Gregg, in one of his Lectio 365 readings, said this in response to God's timing: I accept the speed of your process as well as the strength of your call. And David says, the psalmist, my times are in your hands. Let's trust the Lord's ways and his timing. He's a good, good father and will only give the gift he has promised when he knows we're ready to handle it. He loves us too much to give it to us too soon. So when we feel like we've been waiting long, 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 long enough, know that if we aren't seeing anything happening in the natural, that patience is being worked in us. As it says in James 1, verse 4, so don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. So to sum up then, whatever you are waiting for, there's purpose in it. This time in the waiting room is crucial. We may not like it. We may feel frustrated. We may not see change, but patience is working. And it is preparing us. What you are waiting for has your name on it, and it won't go to anyone else. So let us keep a good attitude, cultivate that intimacy with Jesus, and know that his timing is always best. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the prophet was asking similar questions, and the Lord replied, though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. God has an appointed time for everything. We may think that we know the best timing, but his schedule is different to ours. He may well be withholding something because we know we're not ready, and it would do us more harm to have it early. He knows exactly what needs to happen in our lives, and he will bring the thing we are waiting for at just the right moment. And if it seems to be taking a long time, then you may well be getting ready to birth something bigger than you ever expected. It could well be an elephant. Bless you.